For the last 4 weeks, we've been measuring things, measuring enough. What is enough? How do we measure what counts in our lives? How do we stop measuring the things that don't count? We've talked about measuring things that you can't count, like grace. We've talked about measuring things you can count, like time and money. Today, it comes back to each of us, measuring enough of ourselves. And we'll dive into Paul's words to the church at Corinth that Randy began to lay out for the kids. And we'll read actually all of chapter 12, so settle in. And we'll hear a word from Paul to the church. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. God, we pray that the gift of your Spirit would be in this place, that it would make your word come alive for us, that you would help us to hear and know the calling that you have placed on our lives, so that we may be, in a fuller sense, your body on the earth. We pray, O God, that you would speak now in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. so there was a time in my life when the very last thing that I wanted to be was a pastor in a church. As a teenager, I had felt called, maybe I would say nudged in that direction because church was a place that I enjoyed being, and there were people there that loved me, and I loved them. And I had trusted mentors who happened to be pastors who pulled me aside and said, you know, if this is what you're thinking about, I can see in you the gifts for this particular ministry. And all of that was important. And so to make a long story short, by the time I was finished with college, I wanted no part of the church. I wasn't even sure that I wanted to go to church, much less to be the pastor of one. And I was worried because I was worried that if I became a pastor, that there would be a lot of pressures on my family and a lot of expectations on my family that I didn't want my family to deal with. And I was worried that that if the church that I served would be full of people who weren't willing to challenge themselves, who didn't really want to be changed, who didn't really want to grow spiritually, and I wasn't sure that I wanted to be a part of a place like that. But the problem I had was that I had a bachelor's degree in religious studies, which qualifies you to do a whole lot of nothing, actually, except go to more school. So I decided I would go to divinity school because my dad said I had to do something, and that I could either go to more school or I could get a job, but the money wasn't coming from him. So I went to divinity school, and mostly people who go to divinity school are going to prepare for some kind of ministry, and I showed up with really not any intentions of doing that. And I was so committed to the process of going to divinity school that I only applied to one of them. And I never set foot on the campus until the night before orientation. And I did that so I wouldn't get lost the next day. And so it was in my first semester in a class on ordained leadership that one of my professors, in a throwaway line that really wasn't meant to be important in the structure of the class, said the following. He said, the beautiful thing about pastoral ministry is it's not about you. And it was one of those moments that you remember where you're sitting and you remember who's sitting next to you and the whole thing, that it never leaves you. And in that moment, I realized that every bit of the resistance that I was feeling about what God might be calling me to included I, me, or mine. I'm not sure that I can do this. I'm not sure this is what I want to do. I'm not sure if this is for me. I'm not sure if I want my family to go through being part of the church in that way. And so it occurred to me that if God had given me the gifts for this particular ministry, that it might be more than a little presumptuous on my part to go telling God what I would and wouldn't do with the gifts that God had given me. So I set aside my resistance. And sometimes I get tempted to pick up that resistance again. But the moment in the classroom lingers. And it's an anchor that grounds me in what Paul describes in our passage. We are one body with many members. There are a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives them to all of us. There is a variety of ministries, a variety of things that we do together, but they're all for the purpose of glorifying the one Lord that we believe in. One writer said it like this. She said, our seeming aptitudes for certain types of ministries are putative spiritual profundities, so $3-$5 words right there together, and our alleged religious accomplishments, I like alleged, no matter how spectacular, can only be ascribed to the initiative of God. And so the question that this begs is the one that convicted me in the classroom that day, is how any of us could be who we are, who we showed up here this morning as, who God made us to be, as people that God has shaped and formed over the course of time and through relationships and through experiences, how we could show up with the story that each of us has to tell, how we could show up with the talents and the gifts that each of us possesses, how we could show up as ourselves, living parables, living ways of explaining and showing how God is present in the world, how could all of these things be true about each one of us, and yet we could at times decide to withhold who we are from the body of Christ? In other words, being who I am and being who God made me to be, how could I withhold that from the part, that part from the whole, and expect the whole to be what God made it to be? Paul says that some are ears and some are eyes and some are hands and some are feet. And what he is doing is he is warning the church in Corinth to avoid prioritizing some spiritual gifts over others, and overthinking that somehow the pastor is more important than the nursery attendant. Everyone is important. And no gifts are more essential than any of the others. But see, a reverse of that statement is also true. There are no gifts that are not essential. The body is incomplete without all of its parts. In other words, the church cannot be what God intends it to be. The church cannot be what God has called us to be. The church cannot be what God needs us to be and carry without you. And you are that essential. That we cannot serve the function God has given us without you. And I mean you, whoever you are. And so Paul wants us to understand that the church is not at its best when like 20% of the people do 80% of the work. The church is not at its best when a few super committed people are the ones that everyone looks to take care of the direction of the church. The church is not its best when we only use some of us. Thursday and Friday, I spent my time at a conference learning about justice issues that are facing our state. And so I learned things like 50% of people of color in our state, 50% of children of color, actually, 50% of children of color live below the poverty line. Our state ranks 42nd in teacher pay and 46th in per pupil spending. Minorities make up 23% of our school's enrollment, but 46% of their out-of-school suspensions. In no state in the country can you afford a two-bedroom apartment on $15 or less an hour, and yet 50% of our workforce makes $15 or less an hour. This is the landscape in which we have been called to be the body of Christ. And the job that Jesus has given all of us to do together is to be a physical manifestation of his presence on the earth. In other words, he has said, I am not there, but you are. And so all the things that I did, I now leave you to do. And so the implication of that is that we are now to be Christ's presence, carrying the promise of new life that Christ has given us to a world where death is all around us. And so given the size of that task, what would make us think that any of us are not essential? So basically, this is the one thing that I want to tell you. That next Sunday, you all made it here this Sunday. Congratulations. You got an extra hour of sleep, and maybe that helped. But next Sunday, when the alarm goes off, and you roll over and you think, nobody's going to miss me today. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. When you think that you see something that needs to be done, and you think someone will do it, no, they won't. When you go out and you think, you hear those statistics and you see the things happening around you in our community, you think, our church should be doing this. Someone will come around to that eventually. No, they won't. Not unless you speak up. Eventually, all the things that we want to change in our community will change. And it doesn't necessarily have to include me or make or mean me making changes in my life. Yes, it will. And so over the last 4 weeks, we have been looking at what difference does our community make a covenant? What impact do we have on the lives of other people? We've heard from people who are new to this community and how it has made a difference in their lives to belong here. We have heard stories of how our outreach has made a difference in the lives of people who don't have enough to make ends meet in our community. We have seen the faces of our children and how it has brought joy to their lives to learn the stories of faith. And the point of having all those things in front of us is to be reminded, yes, about how great the ministry of covenant is, but it is also to be motivated to see that there is yet more work to do. And if you think that it can be done without you, it can't. Each one of you is that important. And we need whatever you're good at, we need it to be who God has called us to be. So we're going to hear again some words from some of our folks. And so I want you to listen with the ears of hearing not only how great it is that they feel this way about covenant, but how many more Chip and Rebecca's are there in your office, in your neighborhood? How many more Chip and Rebecca's are there who don't know that they're welcome in a place called church? And you think that sharing this can be done without you? It can't. Let's listen.
We're looking for an atmosphere that was, you know, warm and friendly, and we found that, you know, the folks here, when we first came, they were all very welcoming and warming. And I guess backing up a little bit, when we did our research of the church on the internet, we really like how you all are involved in the local community, serving. And that's important to us as people, is serving the community with different programs and services.
Prior to our first visit, we probably kind of had a little bias towards disciples, because I was raised disciples and he Church of Christ, and so we sought out disciples churches because we had gone to some before in Greenville. But the pick wouldn't have been based on denomination. It was more so the reception, I guess, that we received the first time and then a couple of times, because it was right around the holidays. And I don't know what the most common time to visit a church is, but I assume they're a lot of faces that don't show up all year that may show up around the holidays. But we were still kind of well welcomed in, and it was casual. It wasn't, it was approachable, welcoming, but not, we didn't feel like pushy or a need to run away when the service was over. We enjoyed the conversation, and then as we got to continue in attending, we really liked that there was going to be a Bible study at a bar. That was a kind of selling point. And that the mission trip was for people of all ages, not just youth, because from my experience, it's always been like a youth group kind of thing. So those are two contributing factors that kind of help the stick.
For me, I'm more compassionate toward others as well as myself. I really think the service trip Rebecca spoke about earlier in the mountains helped with that. Providing a service to others, being connected to God, you know, rather than so much on myself. I feel like covenant has helped with that.
Having a sense of community since we both moved and we were only kind of connected to our jobs. It was awesome because the process of being a part of the church through his job search and the kind of the almost like encouragement and cheering for Chip, and then the surprise, it wasn't a surprise that you got a job, but the excitement when you did get a job and everyone kind of was a part of that. So that sense of community was the piece that I also wanted and that we were able to maintain, and that's kind of why